Welcome back to the Anchor Drop Podcast. I'm Joe. I'm here with Steven.
Hello, Church.
And we are finished our Eastertide series. We're starting on a new series that we're going to do for a little bit. We're starting in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to take some time, go through the book of Genesis and see what that leads us and where that leads us and what we learn from it. This week we're doing Genesis 1 through 5. Stephen's going to bring the homily on Sunday. And I know five verses is less than we usually cover. And I wanted to start off by just explaining a little bit of why we're doing that. In Genesis 1 through 3, we have the whole Bible in seed form. If you don't understand Genesis 1 through 3 really, really well, there's going to be some very confusing things in the rest of Scripture. So that's why we're going to take this nice and slow, and we're going to take, especially here in the early part of Genesis, take each phrase and break it out and try to really understand what is going on, or at least what the options are, because a lot of this stuff is hotly contested. There's a lot in here that there are multiple options, and it's not always super clear which is the right one, or maybe sometimes both of the options are true. And of course, this is also highly debated in the, you know, evolution, creation, old earth, young earth, all of those kind of things are very present here as well. We're going to spend a little less time on that. What we're trying to do is understand the story and the foundations of the story here in Genesis, Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And we'll touch on the age of the earth and the evolution creation debates. And just so you know, up front, we're creationists. I think most of us are young earth creationists here at Christ the Anchor Church and leadership, at least. And but that is actually secondary to understanding the story well. The truth of it is important. Like we're not just passing over that stuff as though it doesn't matter. But what happens a lot of time is Christians end up debating creation and evolution and the edge of the earth so much that they miss the main message of, because God did not put Genesis chapter 3 to answer modern debates about science and that kind of thing. It does that because it's that powerful, but that's not the purpose of it. So what we want to do is get at the purpose of it, which is to lay to the foundations for the narrative of all of Scripture. So we're going to spend more time focusing on the story aspects of it than the apologetics aspects of it.
And for those of you wondering, five verses at a time would leave us in Genesis for 250 weeks, roughly 5 years. That's not how we're going to do it. This is the 1 through 3 pace once we get into the more narrative form of the story. We'll go a little faster.
And I would say even one, this is maybe the one pace we might speed up a little when we get to, break chapters 2 and 3 into 3 or 4 pieces instead of 5 or 6 like we will here in Genesis chapter 1. Then we'll go more in, half chapter increments once we get beyond that.
That's right. It's going to be awesome, though. Genesis is a favorite, and I'm excited for our church to get to study together in God's Word.
So, Stephen, maybe what we ought to do here is read the whole thing and then just take it clause by clause, phrase by phrase, and see what we can get out of it that way.
Let's do it. I'll read.
Okay.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So, Joe, the beginning.
Hey, you're asking me questions now.
I read. I get to ask.
Nice.
In the beginning, God. What is the word beginning here talking about? Does God have a beginning?
No.
Good answer. So what beginning are we talking about in Genesis chapter 1?
I would say that this is the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, the beginning of what? Yeah. There's no story of humanity or story of the universe before this. This is the beginning of time.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's how you take it. That's how I take it too.
All right, so far we're on the same page.
Yeah, that's right. And God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. This is sentence one of the whole book of the Bible. And we'll hear this again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word beginning will show up throughout the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It is a word that shows up when we read genealogies. It is very clearly referred to again in the book of John when he starts about the life of Jesus, a new beginning for all again when Jesus, who is God, comes to earth. So this beginning, and created the heavens and the earth. Now, this first sentence we were talking before we press play on the recorder. This is an interesting thought. Are we saying in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and I'm about to tell you how he did that? Or is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? That's something. Just accept God, heavens and earth are created. Now we're going to talk about further the creation that layers on top of that first mm-hmm. layer. And so what's your reaction to that, Joe?
I'll actually lay out the arguments both ways, and then we can discuss it together. But the argument that God created the whole heavens and the whole earth, all boom, you know, he created the canvas on which he is going to paint, which includes the heavens and the earth here. And so it's that piece is done, and now he's going to create within that broader creation. The argument for that would be God created the heavens and the earth, and then the next word is the earth was without form and void. So the idea would be that the earth was created, boom, with the word of God there in verse chapter one. And then in verse two, God starts forming what he had made. And the heavens are apparently there as well, but they aren't filled up with the sun and moon and stars. That's going to come later. So there's sort of a forming and a filling. He's creating the canvas on which he's going to draw the rest of it. The argument that this is that you could see this as the overall statement in the beginning, you know, this is the heading for chapter one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is that there are aspects of the heavens that are uncreated here in Genesis verse 1. So he's got to create the sun, moon. It's like the job is not done yet. I would lean more towards the option one. I also think there's another layer on this where does heavens and earth mean sky and land, or does it mean heavens mean what we often, when we talk about heaven in the spiritual sense, does it mean another realm? And I think there's a good argument also that he's talking about creating two separate realms. And then of course within the earth's realm, there's also a heavens, but it's not the ultimate heaven. And we can tie that back into even what we discussed last week and, you know, and at the end of Revelation. But what's your take on that, Stephen?
Yeah, I think it's a fun question, and I lean towards the very first option you mentioned of the creation of the heavens with stars and moon and the formation of that canvas, including the earth, that at this point appears to be dark. It's void. There's nothing there, but it's full of water.
Mm-hmm.
It's covered with water, and the Spirit of God, as we're going to read, is hovering over it. That thing exists before you get to verse 3, where God will begin the famous "And God says,"
right,
and so that's the picture I draw from this, and I think there's good reason to go that direction, without taking away from the options to think deeply on what about angels? Where were they at this time?
Right,
and how long had they been there? Because that is not the story he is telling us in chapter one. So it seems. The important thing for us to understand and to evaluate is the creation of the story of God's interaction with man.
Yeah. And I'll go back to the revelation. There's something that the creation here of two separate realms is important both in Genesis in Genesis 1 and also throughout the whole Bible. And something that doesn't happen in Genesis, but I think is a hope from the very beginning, is the uniting of these two realms into one. And so in church last Sunday, Rick Mace talked about Revelation 20, 21, and 22, where the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and lands on earth. The heavenly Jerusalem comes from heaven and lives on earth. This is something that's totally foreign to Genesis chapter 1, heaven and earth being united into one thing. But it is the hope that there's going to be a uniting of heaven and earth. There's going to be a uniting not of the physical realm of the heavens where the sun, moon, and stars are. It's going to be a uniting of God's realm, God's place of dwelling with the dwelling place of man. And I think that's the reason behind the creation of two physical realms, is to remind us that there are two realms. There's the place where people live and there's a place where God lives, but ultimately God wants to live with man.
That's right. I like that. Okay. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Was on the face of the deep, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So we have an earth, and it is described as without form and void. Now, those words mean something, and I like the idea. I like the picture of a wet ball that is something that can be shaped and formed, and it is currently without shape or form. It is just a ball,
mm-hmm.
and it is perfect in its shape, but it has nothing yet for the living and dwelling of what God is going to do next. There's not even light. It's dark.
Yeah. And this is the phrase here in Hebrews, tohu vabohu, and it comes up several times in scripture after this. And it comes up in context where something is so destroyed that now it has returned to a formless and void state. And some people take from that, well, this means that there's something destroyed about the earth at this point. And I don't think that's the right way to read those places. Those are places where it has returned to its form. It's been decreated.
Mm-hmm.
But the original creation had never been decreated. It just hadn't been fully created yet. So the reason it's used later on in those ways is to talk about a place on earth that's returning to sort of an uncreated state. And to break that down a little, the formless and void, is formless means the shape is not complete. Like I think of it as a ball of clay that hasn't yet been put on the potter's spinning wheel and has not been shaped into its final form. It's a wet piece of a wet piece of uncreated, unfinished art. It's unfinished art at this point.
Yeah.
And then the void means empty. So it doesn't have trees and grass and fish and birds, all the things that God is going to create here. It's shapeless and it's unfilled. It doesn't have the things on it that God has designed it to hold.
That's right. And God is the creator. I like you at some point said the artist hasn't begun his work yet. We got to go Celia and I were in Washington, D.C. and got to go through the National Art Gallery, and the paintings are amazing. Sculptures mm-hmm. are nice too, but the paintings really captivated us. This reads like the perfect artist who does and has great ideas, perfect ideas, is about to, without mistake, make the perfect artwork. And it's more than art, obviously, but this is the beginning of the story of creating the world perfectly, without mistake. God is doing this work. It is not an accident. Nothing about creation is accidental. God did this with forethought, and he did it well.
That's right. And then there's the darkness part here. Darkness was on the face of the deep. What's that doing there, Stephen?
Well, there's...
What's the face of the deep, first of all?
Oh, boy. The face of the deep. So this is me winging it. So correct, you know, jump in with your Hebrew all you want here. There is nothing here. And it is this, I think it's, it reads more like a completion of that thought of the emptiness and darkness there's nothing to see, and there's no way to see it. You're looking at nothing. You're looking at what can't be seen. Even if the lights were on, there's nothing to see. It's deep abyss.
Yeah.
And not an evil word, just you can't see it. There's without light, it can't be seen, but there's nothing to see. It's just the void, the deep.
And the deep would be in, you know, most places where we would talk about the deep in the Old Testament, it would be a reference to the oceans. Mm-hmm. And we're on an uncreated earth here. We know it's a wet, you know, wet ball because of what we have in the next verse. So that maybe it's all ocean or part ocean. The land hasn't been created yet, so it might just be covered with water. But there is a there's an unfinished, the darkness, I think, speaks to the fact that that it hasn't started. Like, it's not only is it not finished yet, God hadn't even really started yet.
Right.
He's got this dark, wet ball, and that it's characterized by a brooding darkness.
That's right. That's right. And imagine darkness and deep, both those thoughts, you're not going to come into contact with something you didn't expect. It's there's a blind man walking is not going to trip on anything in a dark deep. You can't see anything, but there's nothing to hit. And it goes on and on and on and on. Without any obstacle, without anything to see. And the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And here I think we were talking about deep, referencing waters. Here it sounds similar. So the Spirit is there. Darkness is there, but so is the Spirit. And now you have mentioned already in the first three verses, God and the Spirit of God. And I think we're going to get to in the next verse, reference to the third person of the Trinity, the Word. Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So you have here an introduction of a triune God existing long before creation.
Yeah.
Eternity past. And here's the Spirit engaging in this work. This is a collective work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's ready.
That's right.
This is like if I go back to the art, the artist has his pen and it's the Spirit ready to go.
That's right. Yeah. And I think there are a couple of, like, this is one of these images that we should kind of sear in our minds for reading the rest of Scripture, is the image of the Holy Spirit hovering over the water. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit hangs out around water. You might even picture the Spirit as a bird flying over the surface mm-hmm. of the water. And what we will see over and over again is whenever the Holy Spirit, you know, or whenever God's about to do something, the Holy Spirit shows up and water's there. Like whenever there's a new thing to be created, the Holy Spirit is hanging out and it's wet. Like that's, mm-hmm. we're going to see that in after the flood, we have the dove that's sent out over the water. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus is baptized. We have the Spirit descending on the water in that. When we're baptized, the same thing. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. And that's tied very closely in Acts with water baptism, on and on and on. The Spirit and the water hang out together, and it's always when God's about to do something new.
That's right. And we're going to get to it. Let's read on to verse 4, but I think there's connection here. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, we're not going to talk this week about the creation of the sun or the moon or stars, but there's light. And we read in Revelation last week, there is no need for the sun in the new heavens because God himself will be the light.
That's right.
And here we have the Spirit referenced hovering over the face of the deeps. God says, "Let there be light." The glory of God is often illumination. It is something that you can't look at. It's too bright. You see that on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is, or even Moses' face when he spent time with God. There is brightness. There is light in the glory of God. And here, God says, turn it on. And there's light. Even we know what this is like. You don't need God is more powerful than man. We have designed light bulbs. You can walk into a dark room and flip a switch or pull a chain and turn on a light. You can clap, actually. That's how far we've advanced. Clap on the light. God can turn on
the
light.
They had that back in the 80s.
Yeah, that's right. God can turn on the light without the sun and the moon. And that's what we have here. And it is himself. The Spirit of God is light. and his glory is the light here, referenced in verse 3.
Yeah, and you mentioned this previously, but here we have God creating by the spoken word. Mm-hmm. And we know from John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him, nothing was created that was made. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the spoken Word of God. I don't know how that works. Like, how can the Son of God be a spoken Word? But that's what John says. Jesus is the Word of God. So he was present there in the beginning at creation. The Spirit was present, hovering over the water. And when God spoke, out of his mouth came the Word of God. And the Word of God is the activity of God in the universe, is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. At the very least, that's part of the idea that's going on here. But beyond that, the simple idea of God creating using the power of his voice is another one of these things that I think we got to keep in mind throughout the rest of scripture. And we're going to certainly see it throughout the rest of Genesis chapter 1, but we're also it's going to keep coming up throughout scriptures. When God is getting ready to do something new again, he's going to be speaking. He's going to show up and he's going to talk to people. He's going to speak over his creation to make a new creation.
That's right. And then the power of his word, when God speaks, it happens. There's no second guessing the word of God. It is producing exactly what it was intended to produce. Mm-hmm. And that's, you see it in Jesus, who is the word. He says, throughout the book of John particularly, he says, I do what the Father says. I do the Father's will. I do what I see my Father's do. He waits for the word. He is the word, but he waits. When the word is spoken is what he does. And yeah, there's no other thing for him to do. It is as good as done. And here it is done. Like, God's word produces something. In Isaiah, we read, usually at least once or twice throughout the year, we read that God's word is like the rain and snow that falls on the earth, and it produces what it was intended to produce. It does not come back empty-handed. So it is with every word of God. It produces exactly what it was intended to produce. And here we have the first clear demonstration of it. God creates with word, out of nothing.
Yeah. And the phrasing here is interesting in English. Let there be light. And like, who is he telling mm-hmm. this to, you know? And part of that is an artifact of English. I believe in Hebrew, this is kind of an imperative form of verb here. God is commanding something. And kind of a way we would never say it in English, but would be a valid way of saying it, is light exist. He's commanding light into existence. And so when God speaks into creation or speaks creative words, he does it in a commanding word and creation obeys. Mm-hmm. Light comes into existence upon the commandment of God. That's one of the foundational things God does, is he commands things. And when he commands things, they come to be.
I love it. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, we're going to talk about this in weeks to come, but God sees what he's done and he evaluates it.
That's right.
And this, he says, is good. And he does it more explicitly in other days of creation. But here we have God looks to see what he's done and he enjoys it. And I just want to pause there. This is tangential, but it's a demonstrative. It's an example of what we are sometimes so... we try to be holier than God with some of our efforts at virtue, that we are too proud to say, I did well. God does that, and you're allowed. If your child gives you a gift and watches for the light on your face and wants to tell you, this is what I did. I drew this picture. I made this thing. I did good, right, Dad? Uh-huh. Well, God does it too. God yeah. says, I did good.
And when your child does that, they are imaging God.
That's right.
They're not bragging or growing. They're like, wow, I made something and it's good. Like, this is what they're made to do. What we're made to do is take pleasure in the work of our hands.
That's right.
It's one of the great joys of being a human, is that we get to make things and enjoy the blessing of having made something and the joy that comes from that.
That's right.
Yeah. And I'll lay out the pattern. This is the pattern throughout most of Genesis 1 is God commands something into existence, then he divides it, and then he names it, and then finally evaluates it. So we'll see that pattern later on. Here, the pattern is a little bit different, and something to make a note of and ask why. But here, God commands something into existence, then he evaluates it, then he divides it, and then he names it after he divides it. So it's command,
evaluate, divide,
name, instead of command, divide, name, evaluate. I don't know if we can need to get into what that means, something to hold on to as we see the rest of them is what the pattern is doing and why the pattern is broken is worth observing. But division is another part of God's creation, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I wonder, you said we don't need to get into it, but I do wonder, yeah, there is a time coming when there will be no darkness.
Mm.
The light will always be there. I wonder if this season is, or even the evaluation before the division, is already prefiguring the reunification of no more darkness,
mm-hmm,
of all things that need slumber, that need sleep, that are now perpetually in the light.
Yeah, God calls the light good, but he doesn't call the darkness good.
Right.
And the division there, the division of the two of them is we know it's not a permanent thing from Revelation. And of course, likewise with the heavens and the earth thing, the heavens and earth are meant to be united and darkness is meant to be banished. So evaluation preceding the naming of those things makes a lot of sense.
Oh, I think so. So let's get into that division here. God divided the light from the darkness, called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There you've got your division and your naming. And as you've pointed out, we're going to see it again and again on several of the creation days, this pattern, and then followed by evaluation in a lot of those. So what do you see here in division and naming to look out for, or as a pattern set forth?
Well, I think division, to talk about just division in general a little bit, division is a critical, like that is what creation involves, the separating of things.
Mm-hmm.
And in whenever we create something, you know, if you're going to, cook, you know, make some cookies, you're going to divide out the ingredients and, mm-hmm, and then bring them back together. And that's
right.
I think that's one of the images of all of God's creative process, is taking things apart in a very careful and purposeful way, and then bringing them back together in a more glorious way,
mm-hmm,
is the vision for, you know, vision for the good. And I think we look around, you know, like there's something beautiful about the night sky. The darkness makes the light seem that much more glorious. You know,
right,
even if you can only see a few stars, you're glimpsing little pieces of glory. And then when the sun fills the sky and everything is lit up, it's just the glory of God washing over you in a way that's just like, it's too much, really. Like,
yeah.
And so this is another thing about God's creation.
Yeah.
He just kind of does too much. I mean, he goes overboard on everything. We would, you know,
it would have been enough with 100 stars,
yeah,
maybe 1,000.
Yeah.
But you didn't stop.
That's right.
This is it's a fun image here. The dividing in from light and darkness is it is something that is physically happening, and then the naming of it is also important. I think of Joe's got a puppy over there. This is a new puppy. I don't know what the little puppy sees, because that puppy doesn't have names for everything yet, right? He's
right,
going to gain some experience and appreciate the difference between the couch and the wall and the stairs from the floor. He's going to learn words, looking out a window and seeing tree. Will this puppy ever one day know leaf versus twig? I don't know, but we can, and we do that.
That's
with
right.
Names.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes that division, even with words, makes a tree a more glorious thing.
That's
when
right.
You can tell the difference between leaf and stem from, and bud from branch, and root from, you know, from the earth that it's in. All of that adds glory to what we appreciate about what God's done. And we do that and have been doing it ever since. We imitate God in our naming.
That's right. So did we read five?
We read part of five. Okay. I stopped halfway through.
Got it.
So there was so the evening and the morning were the first day.
Yeah, and this is, I think, something just to note as we're going by here is, you know, there's an idea that each of the days represents thousands of years, and this is where you get the old, you know, kind of the old earth, some of the old earth creationist possibilities. Mm-hmm. But we get the definition of what a day is here. It's evening and morning. It's a cycle of day and night. Whether that's exactly 24 hours or not is kind of beside the point, but it's not, you know, it's not thousands and thousands of cycles of day and night.
Right.
It's one cycle of day and night.
That's right. And this is, it is in the beginning. So there is something powerful about God in the beginning. God is in the beginning now, stepping into this time with us.
That's right.
And so God is participating in evening and morning. And that is a beautiful thought of our God engaged with us. And in our constraints, he joins him. He is no longer timeless in the sense of before the beginning, before evening and morning were a thing.
That's right.
God was. Now he is engaged in our evenings and mornings. Praise the Lord.
All right. That brings us to the end of verse 5. Thanks for your time, Stephen. Look forward to hearing the homily on Sunday.
Look forward to it.